I want you to know that I enjoy this. In my adult life, there have been many Christmas Sundays, and without exception, my responsibilities and duties every Christmas Sunday are the same. And I enjoy the annual review of what God did when he brought his son into the world. The story of Jesus' birth has gotten a little muddy over these 2,000 years. Some traditions and assumptions have been mixed in with the biblical records in the minds of some of us. Thankfully, we have Matthew and Luke to keep us straight. Luke wanted his friend Theophilus to have the clearest possible understanding, so Luke wrote a careful report of what happened. Luke interviewed all of the available witnesses, people like the apostles, Mary, the mother of Jesus, other disciples who had known Jesus well. And when Luke wrote this down and made the report for his friend, God himself was Luke's proofreader, and God was the editor of the material. It seems certain that one of Luke's sources was Mary. He had ample opportunity to meet her and to get the facts from her firsthand. Luke gives little attention to Joseph. He does not even mention that Joseph was visited by an angel. Luke is not telling Joseph's story. Luke is telling Mary's story. It is a beautiful story. It is the story of the grace of God. Luke began with the announcement of the birth of John. This is where he begins telling his friend Theophilus about the coming of Christ. All of this happened in the days when Herod was the king in Judea. Zacharias was an old Jewish priest. His elderly wife was named Elizabeth. They were very nice people. They lived by the law of God, but not mechanically. They loved God. They worshiped God in their hearts. And because they were such good people, God chose them for a special role in the story. Zacharias and Elizabeth were the whole family. They did not have any children. They had prayed for years, I would guess, 30 years, 40 years. They had prayed that God would give them a child, but they never had any, and now they're too old to have any. And they did not pray about it anymore. There was no hope now that they would ever have a child. The worst part was, they felt that God was displeased with them. I mean, why would God not let a couple have a child? And in their hearts, they felt like they had no baby because God did not approve. He was displeased with them as people. So they were lonely, and they were disappointed, and they were troubled, but they were not bitter. They were genuinely spiritual people who loved God. One good thing happened. After a lifetime of serving as a priest in the outer courtyard at the temple where the sacrifices were offered, finally, in his late years, the lots fell to Zacharias, and it was his turn finally to go inside the sanctuary of the temple. A priest was only allowed to serve inside one time in his whole life. When you've done it once, you never get another chance. This was the greatest moment in this old man's life. He prepared himself carefully. He went inside to serve on his day, and he was in there by the altar of incense, which represented the prayers of people. And an angel appeared right there in the room beside him. The angel did not walk in through the entranceway. To use Star Trek terminology, the angel materialized. He was right there. This was the first message from heaven in 400 years. God hadn't said anything, done anything spectacular, just natural law, everything normal for 400 years. And now a message from God, an angel. Zacharias was terrified. The angel told him there was no reason to be afraid. He only was bringing good news. The angel said, Zacharias, you and Elizabeth have been praying for a child for a long time, and I'm here to tell you God is granting your prayer request. The angel said more. The angel said, Elizabeth is going to have a boy baby, and when the baby is born, Zacharias, you will name him John. The angel had more to say. He said this boy, John, would prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of the Messiah, and he would turn the hearts of all the people back to God. It seemed impossible to do that. Also, the angel said, John would be great in the sight of the Lord. The angel said, he will not drink alcohol. The angel said, he will be guided by the Spirit of God from his mother's womb before he is born. He will be guided by the Spirit of God. And I read the words of the angel and I'm thinking what Zacharias is thinking. What in the world does that mean? Guided by God's Spirit before you're born? That's what he said. Zacharias did not believe the angel. He did not think Elizabeth could have a baby. A baby when you're old enough to be a great-grandmother? Zacharias didn't think so. Now, there were miracle babies in the Old Testament, but Zacharias had forgotten about Isaac and Samuel and Samson. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel. Wow. Gabriel? The angel who had talked to the prophet Daniel 500 years earlier? You are Gabriel? Zacharias was old, but apparently this heavenly visitor was immune to aging. This is interesting. Gabriel explained to Zacharias that it is not appropriate and it is not acceptable for a man to doubt a message that comes from God. Sometimes we people do the dumbest things. Like sometimes in life, we will, based on our tiny little human experience, decide what God is able to do. We think maybe in this situation that we know about, God has exhausted his power and now his hands are tied. And that's not true. Gabriel said, Zacharias, you are to be punished for doubting what God said. And for the next 9 months, Zacharias could not talk. God took away his voice. Apparently, God did not want the announcement of his son to be announced by anybody who was going to say a word of doubt. The people out in the courtyard of the temple, while this is happening inside, are praying to God, and they've said about everything they have to say in prayer. And they're wondering, why is that old man taking so long inside? When Zacharias eventually came out of the sanctuary, he could not speak. They all looked at him, waiting for the benediction. He didn't have any benediction. He just made motions and signs, quickly dismissed them, and that's all. Went home. And shortly, Elizabeth is pregnant and happy. To her, being pregnant was a sure sign that God was not displeased with her. A miracle baby could only mean one thing. God loved her. Well, Luke told Theophilus about this announcement, this miraculous announcement to Zechariah. The next thing that Luke described for his friend was the announcement of the birth of Jesus. 6 months passed since the angel had come. The angel Gabriel now reappeared, and this time up in Nazareth. At no point did Luke ever describe what Gabriel, the angel, looked like. Now, my guess is when he interviewed people and when he interviewed Mary, I think Luke would have said, Mary, what did Gabriel look like? What's an angel look like? But God is Luke's editor, and Gabriel's appearance was not important. God had chosen a young woman from Nazareth to be the mother of his son. She was an engaged young lady, but not married. She was a virgin. Marriage customs then were different from ours. Our engagement is only a promise. When a boy and a girl are engaged, they have promised each other that they will become husband and wife. It's a promise. Theirs, back then, an engagement was a commitment. When Joseph and Mary became engaged, they did not seal it by the gift of a diamond ring. What they did, what Joseph and Mary did, was what all couples did. They announced their engagement by publicly exchanging vows and entering into a marriage contract. It was sealed. It was done. Engagement was a public commitment of life. They continued to live separately until the groom came to take his bride home. But from the engagement on, back then, they were referred to as husband and wife because the commitment was made. See, that's why Matthew can tell us or can call Joseph husband. And in the same breath, Matthew says, but they hadn't come together yet. Gabriel did not materialize in Mary's presence. This time he entered in some normal way, no sense scaring her to death. When Gabriel appeared to Mary, he said, "Hail, favored one." It almost sounds like the angel is saluting her when you'd expect the opposite. "Hail, favored one." Favored one? What? What does that mean? Mary's not sure. The angel said, "The Lord is with you." Mary's thinking, "The Lord's with all of his people. What are you talking about? I don't understand this. This is a strange greeting. What are you saying?" Mary's response was something like, "Who, me? What? Why me?" Of course, she didn't understand. But she was one fine young woman. She was excited about this. She was troubled, did not understand. She was somewhat afraid. Was this angel going to do something to her? What was happening? She just didn't understand what was going on. The angel explained, "God has chosen you to be the mother of his son." Let that settle in for a while. A footnote. What we have here is a sample of God's grace. What the angel is offering or announcing to Mary is a sample of God's grace. It's undeserved. It's unearned. Nothing she prepared for. It just fell into her lap. I think one of the best ways that I know how to explain God's grace is something that just falls into your lap. It is a gift, pure and simple, a treasure of a lifetime that just fell into your lap. You didn't earn it. You have no right to expect it. Don't deserve it. How can we describe the wonderful grace of God? We use words. We say God is good. We say his blessings are lovely. They're joyous. They're delightful. This is great. But all of that is only the byproduct of his grace. The niceness of God toward us is like the fragrance of the rose, but it's not the rose. God's grace is in itself the gift that he gives. So nice, so wonderful. God had chosen Mary a long time before the angel visited her. It was all arranged. She is just now learning about what God had planned. She was the honored participant in the plan. In the clearest, simplest ways, Gabriel explained the three-part plan or the first three steps of the plan for Mary so she would understand exactly what he was saying. The angel said, "Mary, you will conceive a child, and you will give birth to the child. And then you will name the child Jesus." That name means Savior. It means Jehovah brings salvation. Gabriel earlier had told Zacharias, the old man, that his son would be great in the sight of the Lord. Gabriel told Mary that her son would be great, period, in himself, in an absolute sense of great. Her son would occupy David's throne. The angel said he would rule as king forever, without end. What's that mean, forever? Time without end. What's that? You and I try to think about time, and we always think of minutes and hours and years. And in Revelation, when it says there is a day coming when time will be no more, and we say, how can there not be time? If there's something, how can there not be time? And we're at a loss as to know how to express what we're talking about and what God is describing. It's almost like eternity is the opposite of time. Mary's son would be king forever. He would be, Mary, your son is going to be king throughout all time. And as long as there's time, he'll be king. And then after that, when there's no more time, he will still be king forever, in a timeless forever, in an eternal now or something. I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know how to describe it. Mary did not doubt what Gabriel said, but she could not understand how that would happen. She was a virgin. She told him, "I am a virgin." She could tell that Gabriel was not talking about the birth of a son after she and Joseph finally had their wedding and lived together. It was obvious the angel was implying she was going to have a baby now. She didn't see how that could be. But she trusted God, and she was willing. But how? How? The wedding's a long way off. How can this be? The angel said, how? The angel said, God's Almighty Spirit. That's how, Mary. A virgin can have a baby. Gabriel's talking miracle. He told her, with God, nothing is impossible. And he probably knew Mary was wanting proof of that. Like, really? Like, how can I believe this? How? And so Gabriel told Mary about her elderly, great-grandmother-aged, barren relative, Elizabeth, who was expecting a baby and had been for the last 6 months. Mary was given no more details. I don't guess the human mind could grasp or understand any more details. It was a miracle. Ordinary human conception, like in our families, is still a mystery to us after most of 2,000 years of medical and scientific research. I mean, we all know the facts of life, and we've seen those television shows, and we know kind of mechanically how things happen. But why do they happen that way? How is this possible? Very much of what God knows and what God does not fit into human language, and it cannot be described, and it won't fit in our minds anyway. Mary told Gabriel that she was ready. She was willing. She would be pleased to serve God in any way he wanted her to. She said to the angel, in essence, I am willing to be God's property for anything he wants. Boy, what an attitude. I will be God's property? Whatever God wants for me, fine. Fine with me. At that point, Gabriel left. And almost immediately, Mary left to travel some 50 or more miles to see Elizabeth. Now, the Greek text here is not specific. We do not know the relationship exactly between Mary and Elizabeth. They're related, they're relatives, but we don't know if Elizabeth is like a great-grandmother, like a great-aunt, an aunt, a second cousin. We don't know. They're just related, and the Greek word is generic, and we can't tell. Doesn't matter. But here's what matters. Gabriel had pointed Mary to the one person on earth in whom she can confide her tremendous secret. She could tell Elizabeth about this. Footnote, when you read your Bible, always, every time you read your Bible, look carefully at the things God is doing. Watch God. Watch what he does. He is the main character in the Bible. Watch him closely, because he wants each of us to become as much like him as we possibly can, to be godly in character ourselves. Luke then told Theophilus about Mary's visit with Elizabeth. For some reason, Luke thought this visit was important and that his friend, to understand and know Jesus, ought to understand about this visit. Nobody knows if Mary traveled alone or if she rode in a cart pulled by a donkey or walked on foot. All we know is that Mary hurried on her way to visit her elderly relative. She was one excited lady. When Mary arrived, came in the door, and greeted Elizabeth, I'm talking about things I don't know, but what it says is Elizabeth's unborn baby in her womb stirred in a way that wasn't normal. It wasn't just prenatal movement or whatever, like other babies. The angel Gabriel had told old man Zechariah that his son would be filled with the Holy Spirit while he was yet in his mother's womb. Now, who can understand that? What's that mean? Then, this expectant mother, this elderly woman, Elizabeth, is filled with the Spirit of God. And she spoke astounding things far beyond the reach of anything that Zacharias had told her. She could not have known these things except it was revealed to her by God. Mary hadn't said a word about the angel, about anything, about the baby, about God's plan. Mary hadn't said a word, but Elizabeth knew. She knew that Mary was greatly blessed by God. She knew that Mary was pregnant. She knew that Mary's unborn baby was so important that she herself felt unworthy of this visit. She knew that Mary was going to give birth to the Messiah. Apparently, God had revealed the whole thing to Elizabeth. And that must have been a great comfort to Mary. Mary knows now she was not daydreaming. She didn't make this up. She didn't imagine this. Here is another person confirming it. This is really happening. This is real. Skeptics do not believe that prenatal John could move in the excitement of the presence of prenatal Jesus. But the Spirit of God operates without any regard for what skeptics think. Elizabeth was a sweet comfort and a wonderful lift to Mary's faith. Mary praised God with magnificent words. When Mary heard what Elizabeth said, she just started to overflow with a beautiful praising of God. Which brings me to a question for you. Has God done anything for you lately? It would surely be a worthwhile exercise for all of us when God does something in our lives that we can see and notice, and He did it, and it's obvious. It would be, I think, magnificent if we did what Mary did and we sat down and we wrote a paragraph of praise and put it in words and wrote it down in thanksgiving to God. Did you ever do that? I like what Mary said in verse 51. In her praising, she said, God has done mighty deeds with His arm and scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. Arrogant skeptics in our generation, unbelieving scientists, philosophers, professors, there are a bunch of people who just are determined to make the Christian faith and Christian people look as foolish and as ignorant as possible. And if I understand Mary, she's saying, and God's going to scatter all those people when the time comes, and He's going to have the last word. For God to choose someone so humble and poor as Mary seems strange to me, but I guess it's just like God has been all through the Scriptures. Well, after describing the visit in that brief way, what Luke did was write for Theophilus about the actual birth of John. Luke is trying to bring his friend to an understanding of the coming of Jesus. And he's giving this background as essential and vital for people to know if you're going to understand who Jesus is. So John said, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months before she left. Now, it would seem to me that she stayed for the birth of John. Doesn't say that exactly. Some people think she stayed right up until it was time, and then because Elizabeth would have been surrounded by relatives of several generations and friends and neighbors, that Mary just kind of excused herself right when it was time for the baby. I don't know. I think maybe she stayed until John was born. But I don't doubt that when there's a woman old enough to be a great-grandmother having a baby, it would attract a lot of friends and a lot of help. In any case, Mary left. And of course, Elizabeth's baby was a boy baby, just like the angel said. And then they started rejoicing. The rejoicing was widespread. The celebrations were many and long. And there sits Zacharias, the proud father who still can't talk. He was happy, but he couldn't talk. He is happy that his wife is no longer barren. He is happy that he now has an heir. He is happy that God has been so good to them, but he can't talk. On the eighth day, the baby's 8 days old. The baby is to be circumcised and named. The custom was to give the firstborn child, boy child, the name of his father. Everybody expected that this miracle baby would be called Zacharias Jr. or something after Zacharias. And when they said that, on the eighth day, time for circumcision, Elizabeth said, no, indeed. To the contrary, his name shall be John. Well, they were shocked at what she said. John? Everybody turned and looked at the silent father. He must be offended by that kind of a suggestion. Obviously, these people do not know what the angel had told Zacharias. Zacharias had already before this written a note to Elizabeth saying, the angel said we're to name him John. They gave Zacharias a tablet and a marker of some kind, and he wrote on this tablet, his name is John. Well, everybody was astonished. What? John? There's nobody in the whole family line named John. You can't name him John. They had never heard of such a thing. You can't do that. Go back in your family tree if you're not going to use Zacharias. I mean, you're a priest. You're related to Moses and Aaron. Call him Aaron. Call him somebody in your family line. At that moment, God lifted the spell of silence, and for the first time in 9 months, the old man spoke. And all of his words are praises of God. Can you guess what happened next? I would never have guessed what happened next. Fear. God doing. Luke told Theophilus, the entire hill country of Judea was concerned about what's happening in this home. Then Zacharias himself is now filled and guided by the Spirit of God. Let's see, so far that's the baby before he was born was filled with the Spirit. Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. Now Zacharias is filled with the Spirit, guided by God. What's that like? I don't know. You ever try to help a child to do something and he's not doing too well, and you take his hands and you say, put your hand here and hold it like this, you know, and you kind of guide the one who has no, doesn't know what he's doing. You guide him. Did you ever get a child up off the couch? You went to sleep on the couch. You got to put him in bed. And you take him by the shoulders. You kind of drive him or steer him into his bedroom and get him in there. Don't know what's happening here. Spirit of God comes down and guides people's minds, helps them to know and understand. So Zacharias, full and filled and guided by the Spirit of God, spoke of salvation. He talked about God's Messiah. He talked about a 2,000-year-old promise that God had made to Abraham about the day when this would happen. Zacharias said that his son John would be a prophet who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And Zacharias, the old man, spoke of the forgiveness of sins. He spoke of the tender mercy of God. Oh, his words are magnificent. Maybe next year or some year, we should spend the whole service, the sermon time, just looking at what Zacharias said. Luke ended this phase of the story by explaining that little baby John grew up, but he did not get involved in city life. He didn't hang around with the gang. Zacharias' son John went out and lived in the open country. He lived in uninhabited desert places. That's where John lived. Now, don't think hermit. It wasn't like an old hermit like we Americans think of a hermit. What it's saying is that John grew up essentially alone with God. I don't think Zacharias and Elizabeth lived much beyond John's youth. They were very elderly when he was born, and they are absent when John began his ministry at age approximately 30, I guess. Now, after all of that, then Luke said to Theophilus, then Jesus was born, the Messiah came. There is no mention by Luke of an exact date or an exact birthplace. It's not important. It wasn't then. It isn't now. What Luke wrote was Mary was from Nazareth, and her son was not supposed to be born up in Nazareth in Galilee. The son was to be born in Judea, down in Bethlehem. We're talking down on the other side of the Mason-Dixon line. We're talking way down south in the country. God knew what this Roman emperor was going to do centuries before Emperor Caesar was born. And God knew when Caesar would do what he was going to do. Would it sound trite for me to say to you that our eternal, timeless God has a real knack for perfect timing? We sometimes try to crowd him and hurry him. Boy, he's good at timing things. Caesar announced new legislation. There will be a census in the empire every 14 years. This will be the foundation of our tax program. Little did he know that he was fulfilling ancient prophecies that God had given to Israel. In a sense, people all over the known world on the first Christmas, even as Jesus was being born, people all over the world on the first Christmas were going on trips back to their hometowns and back to family to register for the census. Both Joseph and Mary were from Bethlehem. It was not convenient for Mary to go, but the law is the law, and they went to Bethlehem. It was difficult for Mary to travel. But Joseph didn't have any intention of leaving her in Nazareth alone, be the subject of all that gossip. And worse, do you know there was a law on the books in Nazareth that people who commit fornication are to be executed? Now, Mary hasn't committed fornication, but it looks like she has. She's pregnant. And Joseph doesn't know what they might do to her. And so he took her with him, even though it was hard. And I expect she was really looking forward to getting out of town for a while anyway. Where was Jesus born? Well, all that Luke says is that it was in or near Bethlehem, not in a house, in a stable where there was a manger for cattle, for animals. Nobody knows where. It's not important where. It is doubtful, it is very doubtful that the cave in Bethlehem that is marked to this day with a church building built over top of it, which cave was identified by Emperor Constantine's mother, Helena, and she had the church built the first time over that cave. Very doubtful that that's the place. Jesus was born in a stable. Was it behind the inn or under the inn in an old motel-type place? Well, we don't know that. Don't know. All we know is Joseph went there and there was no room, so he went elsewhere. It could have been that when there was no room there, he went to one of his relatives' homes, but they already had other relatives there also to register, and they were full, and the only place the relatives had was their stable. You don't know what stable. We don't know where. Where's not important. Bible doesn't say where. It doesn't matter. Here's what it does say. Baby Jesus was born soon after they arrived in Bethlehem, and Mary wrapped him up, and Mary laid him down. No details. That's all. He was born. Theophilus, he was born. And then Luke gave him one more scene, and that's all. Luke told his friend Theophilus about the angels and the shepherds. This seems really strange. Why would God single out shepherds? If God is going to announce the birth of his son to mankind, why wouldn't God choose a godly priest like Zacharias? Why wouldn't he choose some Bible scholar, some scribe who was genuine and sincere in heart and who knew the book and the prophecies? Why wouldn't God choose an elder from one of the synagogues? Why shepherds? We don't know. I guess God felt confident giving this information to these men whom he could trust with it. The shepherds would be an encouragement to Joseph and Mary when they went there. They would tell this story to other people. They had no devious motives. Luke put a lot in a few sentences at this point. One night, in the dark, one angel materialized right there in front of some few shepherds on a hillside. They were scared to death like anybody would be. Was it Gabriel, this one angel? Seems likely to me, but we're not told who it is. Whoever he was, the angel told these shepherds, there is no need to be afraid. Don't worry, fellas, not going to hurt you. Angels are not only real smart, they're really sensitive. First, the angel comforted these sheep herders, and then he told them the tremendous surprise of what God had done. There is good news, he said. Fellas, do you realize tonight the Savior of the world, the Messiah, has been born close by, just right over there in Bethlehem? And the shepherds are thinking, thanks be to God, glory to God, praise God, joy to the world. He came, this is tremendous, in our lifetime. He came in our lifetime. And one day there will be something like that when Jesus comes back, and there will be one generation of us Christians, and I don't know whether it's yours and mine or some others later down the road, but there will come a day when all of us will say, in our life, he came, and he came in my lifetime, and I never had to die. And I always worried about dying, and I wonder what it was like, and now I'll never know. I'll never know. And he'll come in our lifetime. And they were so excited. Before the shepherds could grasp what they'd been told, suddenly, there's only one angel, right, announcing this? One angel. Suddenly, the sky is full of angels, a sky full of angels. And they are like a heavenly military band, an army of angels. What a spectacular sight. Look up there. Thousands and thousands and thousands of angels. They didn't know there were so many. The entire multitude of angels said what the shepherds were feeling. The angels voiced praise of God, thanksgiving to God, joy for the world, peace for mankind is possible. And they expressed worship. Question. All of that for a handful of shepherds? Answer. That's the way God is. He doesn't hold back. At a great price, God was giving to mankind his own Son to turn away the wrath of his punishment for sin. How amazing, how wonderful. How like God to give such a great gift. It just fell in their laps. The angels returned to heaven. The honored shepherds headed for Bethlehem. Who could wait? They had to see. They went to Bethlehem. And I've always wondered. I have wondered for years. I'm waiting for somebody to tell me what happened to the sheep. They just left the sheep. And I don't know about sheep. We didn't raise sheep. We had cows and pigs and chickens and other animals on our farm. We never had sheep. And I don't know how sheep... Well, when you get sheep together for the night and get them quiet and settled for them, if you leave them there, will they stay there by themselves? I don't know. I always wondered about the sheep. But they left. The angel told the shepherds how to find the right baby. There he was in a manger. They looked at him. I'm sure they told Joseph and Mary how they knew. And then they left. And they couldn't stop talking about what they'd seen. And men and women ever since have been talking about what they saw. And Luke concludes the whole thing of the coming of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke concludes it all with this statement. Mary pondered all of these things in her heart. Anybody here doubt that we ought to do that? It wasn't long until Satan tried to kill this little baby boy. Satan failed. Satan is no match for God's omniscience or omnipotence. Satan couldn't kill the baby, so he decided to change his tactics. Satan had to do something. It seems like he specializes now in distracting people from pondering these things in their heart. All Satan has to do to nullify the coming of Christ is to distract us, so we won't think about that and what that means. Welcome to the United States of America, the land of distractions. All around, especially when it's time that we would remember the birth of Christ. I mean, there's the Christmas tree to decorate. There are gifts to buy, gifts to wrap, gifts to deliver. There's a party. I got schedules. I got dinners to go to. We got parties to go to. Who has time to ponder these things in their heart? So I close with a suggestion. On Christmas Day this year, this week, on Christmas Day at your house, how about this? The family together. And we all sit down and we get reasonably quiet. And someone reads some or parts of Luke's account in chapter 1 and 2 of the coming of the Christ. And read the material that God edited for us to know about. And whoever's reading, just read a verse or two. Complete the thought, and then say to the family, say to the children and the grandchildren, any questions? What do you think? Let them tell what they think. Answer their questions. If you can't. I wouldn't be able to answer all the grandchildren's questions. What I'm suggesting is that it would be really, really beautiful if on Christmas Day you reflected on the grace and the mercy of God in letting us know his Son. Till the whole world knows, let's shout and sing of Christ our King. Let's start in our living rooms with our family. Hymn number 491. Will you turn there with me? Hymn number 491. Let's stand together as we sing the first verse of this hymn.